keep thinking of something else to say than good morning. But I can't think of anything else to say. Good morning.
Good morning.
You are my family. I am your family member. What a joy to be together, and thank God for that relationship. We are just a few days away from us hosting the lectureship. I don't know if many people know what the term a ground rush is. Ground rush is a paratrooper's term. I learned it in the military because there's so many guys who are airborne trained who are paratroopers, but it's also, I'm sure, just as effective in a civilian sense of parachuting out of an airplane, and that is you've got the noise and the pressure and the harshness of the airplane itself, and you open the door of the airplane and everything just got louder and more harsh and more difficult, and you throw yourself out of the airplane or the static line and the guys behind you let you out of the airplane in a friendly manner, and your canopy opens and you've gone from noise and chaos and cacophony to peace and usually beauty. Just gorgeous. It's just you and your parachute. There's rarely any wind sound because you're going wherever the wind's going, so you don't hardly feel it. And you're just loving it. It's just wonderful. And it's so terrific up there. And the ground's a long way away, and everything's peaceful. And you're going along, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, the ground's not there very far away. Oh wow, I'm on the... It's the last few hundred feet that seemed to travel so much faster than everything else. That's ground rush. The ground seems to rush at you just that last few hundred feet. And so that's the way any big event tends to be. It's months away, it's weeks away, it's days, oh my goodness, it's here. And it's right on top of you. And so all those things you thought you'd get done, you had the last minute to do, they all fall on top of each other and you feel rushed. Well, I don't feel any ground rush. All that to say, you all have been so proactive. You've been working so far ahead of things for this lectureship that somebody asked me, how stressed do you feel? How many things are you doing at once? And I said, I don't feel stressed at all. I can think of a few things that need to be done this last week, but mostly things have been very peaceful. Just to make sure everybody's aware, next Sunday we're not going to be here. There will be no service in this building, no classes in this building, no meal in this building. Next weekend we will be at Wasilla High School. Starting on Thursday, we're having a leadership conference. The leadership conference will be in this room. We will be meeting starting at 1 p.m., 1 in the afternoon on Thursday, and between having three classes for Thursday afternoon and two more classes Friday morning, Lauren Hollingsworth will be teaching a series of classes on leadership, evangelistic leadership, leadership for an evangelistic congregation. That will be here. Everybody's invited. Anybody who's free would like to come and learn a biblical position on being an evangelistic congregation and leading and setting things out for a church to be evangelistic. Thursday afternoon and Friday morning. Thursday starts at 1 p.m. Friday, we're having a light continental breakfast at 8 a.m. And at 9 a.m., 9 and 10, two more classes. That'll be over by 11 on Friday. And then starting about 3 o'clock for some people, 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll be starting to set up at the high school. We'll be setting up chairs. We'll be setting up tables. We'll be preparing or bringing out and heating up food. There's plenty of work to do Friday afternoon. So if you want to help out and you haven't signed up for anything, just show up about 4 o'clock Friday afternoon or check with Doug McMullen today. He has things set up and things for you to do. We'll be moving some chairs, but mostly tables. We'll bring this lectern and the screen and maybe the whiteboard and some other things from here over to there Friday afternoon. Saturday morning, we're starting again with an 8 o'clock continental breakfast at the high school. And then by 9 o'clock, we'll be having our first lesson Saturday. The lessons go till 8 o'clock, 8:30 Saturday night, and then we go home on Saturday. All the meals are provided. That's what much of the work has been. All the meals, breakfast, not for the leadership conference. We're only just having a light breakfast on the one day. But once Friday dinner starts, Friday dinner, Saturday breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and Sunday breakfast and lunch are all part of the lectureship weekend. So you can just plan on being there for those. Then Sunday morning, we start at 9 o'clock with a light breakfast, and we're doing a more traditional Sunday morning so that the Bible class will be first next Sunday, 10 o'clock, and then we'll have our service together at 11 o'clock. So however you can take the weekend, then we'll have lunch and we'll be done. So by 1:30 tomorrow, Sunday afternoon, we'll be finished and there's no more lessons. Then there's takedown. Then there's plenty more work to do. Folding up chairs, folding up tarps, and cleaning up and taking things apart. The school has been awesome for us. We've been very thrilled with all the cooperation from around us. You all have been putting a lot of work in. So next weekend, these schedules, by the way, they're not only on the back board, but they're online. You can go to our website and see the entire schedule. You can download and print a schedule if you want, copy it off. But that's for the leadership conference and next Sunday's lectureship. There are still a couple of needs, by the way. The ones that I know about right now is we still have a couple of slots. You all have stepped forward a lot since last Wednesday, but we still have a couple of slots for teaching. We still need some teachers for the children's classes for the weekend. You can see Mark Keller, Dana Keller about that, Ronnie Berg. And we still need a couple of homes for people to stay in. We've had some later registrations, so if you can house some, in one case it's an individual, in another case it's a couple with no children, if you can house somebody in your home, please see, anyone from the housing group, the Lees, the Dowdies, the Delphs, they're all working together on those things. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last time we were here, we went from 8 into 9 and glanced at chapter 10. And we established for us a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 ends with these words, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way, not as without aim. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way, not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul brings up the passion of an athlete. You guys like sports? We have people who enjoy sports here. Alaska doesn't seem to have the same focus on some of the sports across the arenas as other states. Other places I've been, you couldn't hardly have a conversation that somebody wouldn't bring up sports. Yesterday, they had the semifinals of the college basketball tournament. And I only bring it up because I saw a brief part in one news broadcast. I saw a brief part of an interview with one of the guys on the losing team. And this guy was a senior, and this was his last game. And he was bawling in front of the TV cameras. Years worth of work. Months worth of effort with this same team. Clawing, scratching, driving himself, sweating, hurting, hour upon hour upon hour of effort. And they lost when the other team got the ball just outside the three-point line. Hand in his face, the guy launched an incredible 20-some foot shot that went right through the net. And the difference in the game was the three-point versus the two-point. It was a one-point win. So the losers carry this if-only kind of thought. So close, so much passion. And Paul says there's a great deal of effort. There's a great deal of passion. There's a great deal of drive in these guys' lives. And it's true whether you're talking about the Winter Olympics or whether you're talking about the Iditarod or whether you're talking about football or basketball. People put hours and hours and months and years and all kinds of money into the effort of victory. And in those efforts, only one wins. The Olympics, you get three medals. But the fourth place person sometimes feels like they might have been 400th place for all the difference it made. There's no glory in losing. There's no glory in fourth place in the Olympics. You don't stand on any kind of podium or take anything home. Paul makes the point that's not the same with us. Because their wreath, their golden trophy, their moment in the spotlight, even though it feels so good in that moment, is perishable. It ends. But we have something that's imperishable. Paul says, I'm like a boxer. Yeah, I'm like a boxer, but I've got a point to my discipline, to my effort. I'm like a runner. I'm like a runner, he says, but I've got a direction to my running. Do you mind if I do this again? If I do the purpose again. I don't think I did this very well last time, and I'm not all that sure I'm going to do it very well this time. But it seems to me, and next weekend is very much a part of this, it seems to me that if we have our purpose clear, if you know what it is, Paul says, I'm running, but I've got a point to run to. I'm boxing, but I'm not just swinging through the air. I've got something I'm aiming at. So, what's our purpose? And I really see it in three parts. Obedience. And that's what everybody wants to know. What am I supposed to do? You see, Gary? What am I supposed to do in my life? Everything from what's right and wrong to what is my, how do I act when my wife and I have marital problems? What do I do? Over here is relationship. Who am I a part of? Who cares about me? Who do I care about? And nothing is so fundamental to a human being as relationship. Who you are. You have a hard time defining who you are, except that you do it in the sense of relationship. I'm Carol's husband. I'm Howard and Mary's son. I'm God's child, God's son. I'm your minister. I'm neighbor to about 10 different families on Althea Street. It's very hard to define yourself without. And completely leave off the sense of relationship. This is not only is it something we dearly desire, but it's something that really defines us. My most precious relationships are, of course, in yours or in the immediate family. So precious is my sweet wife to me. And being father and now grandfather is off the charts. It's wonderful. And finally, I wrote purpose too big. And finally, it's, I'll say wonder. I'm going to change that in a minute. But the sense of connection with this beautiful universe, the sense of all, everything from, did you see the stars the other night? It's gotten warm and clear. You know, it's 40 degrees outside and there's no clouds, and you go, oh, wow, this is nice. Doesn't happen a lot to have dark skies and warm temperatures. Clear skies we get, but dark and warm. Being a part of all of this, from that to seeing a butterfly break out of a chrysalis, wonder, astonishment. And in here, in this, we get our connection to God, because every one of these is a connection to God. Here is our worship. Here is our love. And here is our walk. Between you following Christ, obeying God's word, you enjoying the relationship of his love, and you worshiping him and his magnificence, you find a powerful combination of your life's purpose. All sorts of things connect to these. All sorts of things connect to these. This is where God seeks his glory, where we read 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do all to the glory of God. All things to God's glory. And nothing remains in any one corner. Everything you do has some combination. Last week, David brought us a really excellent lesson explaining the Lord's Supper. And obviously, you can't get through the Lord's Supper without obeying the elements, right? We're told, Jesus said, take this cup, break this bread, do this in remembrance of me. And our dutifulness is, yes, sir. And we bring out the elements every Sunday. And we break the bread and we take the cup. And we say our prayers and ask God to bless them and put them away. Try to do that without love and worship, and you've got just an empty ritual. It's obedience, sure enough. But the whole point of it is the love of God in Christ. And all of it is to his worship and glory. Every part of your life is like that. This is all bound up and all surrounding the idea of truth. What is true? What is known? What is sure? We know there's a Heavenly Father. We know the things we can see and measure and touch in life. This is all a mixture that gives our life an identity and purpose. Walk and worship and love. Walk and worship and love. Could make it obedience and worship and love. I tried to make a alliteration out of it. I couldn't make an alliteration, three W's. I couldn't find that. I tried to spell a word. You can spell L-O-W, low, but that doesn't do anything for purpose. You have a low purpose? No, that didn't work. It does spell owl, but that didn't work either. So I'll leave that part up to you. This isn't a manipulation. I've been working on a definition of purpose for a while. To myself, and to help us to have a connection to why we do what we do. Who are we, and what does God have us busy about? Now, what George read for us was that he wanted us to know that when the Israelites went through the desert, and that's what chapter 9 a great deal is about. When the Israelites went through the desert, they all passed through the sea. Chapter 9, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 1. I know where I am. 1 Corinthians 10:1. After he talks about being motivated and aimed by his purpose, he brings up, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The imagery of baptism even goes to the crossing of the Red Sea, both in the cloud that they followed by day. Remember the pillar of fire by night and they followed the cloud by day? That's an element, a covering symbol of baptism. And the water, the parting of the Red Sea, is a symbol of baptism, how the water saved them, and similarly the water today saves us. You know, it's God, not the water itself, but it's the element that connects. All drank the same spiritual drink. All ate the same spiritual food. They were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples to us. Can you imagine moving 1 million, 2 million people across the desert? And every step of the way, God is laying out examples for people thousands of years later. All of that was so that we could see the saving power of our Heavenly Father. You know that even God's titles, our understanding of God gets pressed into here. We obey our Lord. We worship our King. And we love our Father. God gives us a title of father to show the closeness and tenderness, and husband, by the way, of relationship. He gives us his title of king that we might be in awe of him, his magnificence, and worship him. He gives us his title as Lord and master so that we would know that he knows and we don't, and we obey him. So when he leads those people across the desert, when he has Pharaoh's army crushed, he leaves that as symbolism for us so that we could know the power of salvation in Christ, but also the steps of their walk. Look what happened. Verse 7. Well, go back to verse 6. So that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did. And they were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but also with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God pluck you out of the desert? No. God take you away from temptation? No, not generally. But he will make sure that you've got all the tools you need to make it through the tough times. We get this list, the craving of evil, the idolatry, the immorality, the trying of the Lord, and the grumbling. We get this list of attitudes and problems that understanding your goal and understanding your purpose can cure. This can help fix that ugly list of mistakes. And it does something else very powerful. I don't want to go too far into chapter 10 without going back to where this argument came from. Paul explained in chapter 9 one of the things he was talking about, is that it literally explains why it is okay to pay a minister, why it's okay to pay a preacher. What is it about the work of being a full-time preacher that ought to have the support it has? I'll let you read chapter 9 based on that. But then he says, I can't stop speaking. He can't quit. I have to preach the gospel. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might, by all means, might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. We are the hosts next week to a lectureship whose focus is evangelism. We believe, therefore we speak. Belief isn't something you stir up in a false way. Belief is something fundamental, like purpose. And because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that salvation is found in Him and Him alone, and that we need to be a people following His word, because we believe, we need to tell. We need to tell others. We need to tell each other. We need to lift up Christ. That's totally bound up in purpose. We are so excited to have God as our King that we might worship Him. We are so thrilled to have His Word as our guide that we might walk in the light of Christ. And we are so encouraged by the love and the relationship. What a beautiful gift that Christ has given to us to bring us home to our Father, that we can be the prodigal child walking up the road as the Father comes. Our God, the Father of that story, comes running out to embrace us. What a thrilling place to be in every part of our life, knowing our purpose, and especially in our outreach, in our evangelism. Knowing our purpose is so exciting. Knowing who our Heavenly Father is, being confident of Him. I have to tell this story. It's a story told from the Far East. I don't think it's a true story, but it's indicative of knowing your purpose. A man had two stone idols in his house that he bowed down and worshipped every day. A small one had a very pleasant look on his face, and the big one had a scowl on his face. And the father would sing songs, and he would bring drinks, and he would put money in front of the idols. He would praise and pray in front of the idols. And as his son grew up and watched these actions, the son finally said, "Father, why are you bowing down to these things that are but stones? There's nothing real about them except that they're made of stone." Well, he had stepped on the wrong nerve there, and the dad blew up and yelled at his son not to insult the gods of that house and the idols that he worshipped. "Don't you dare ever challenge who these idols are and how important they are." The son backed off, realizing he'd gotten too close to a touchy subject. So while the father was away, the son took a large stick, went up to the idols and looked at them closely, and took it and smashed the small idol, beat it into little pieces. Nothing but a pile of pebbles. Before his father got home, he laid the stick in the hands of the big idol. His father walked in the door and said, "Who has done this? Who has beaten and crushed my idol?" And the son, feigning ignorance, ran in and said, "What happened, Dad? Look at this. Look what happened. Oh, my goodness. It must have been the big one. He's holding the stick." And the father said,
It can't be.
Why not?
Well, he's made of stone. He can't do anything.
And the son said, that's what I've been trying to tell you the whole time, Father.
When you know who your God is, and know and are certain of his power and his infinity, and the power and the beauty of his love, when love defines his very person, and wisdom defines why we are ones who should obey him, and his awesome power is why we should worship him, we can go out and tell others with confidence. Join us next week, but also let's host this event next week. With joy, with warmth, with energy, with a benevolent heart and a cheerful spirit to those who are coming from around the state. Let's spend extra time next week listening and applying the lessons, but also getting to know and encouraging our brothers and sisters across the state, that the gospel of Christ might be spread more and more and more. Because as you fill out every part of your purpose, more people will be more excited to share Christ and the gospel with them. If there's any today who are ready to be baptized into Christ or have anything else that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.